Don't be discouraged. Christ will reign. He will take care of his enemies. We are in Christ. He will prevail. And we need to understand that when you obey him and trust him, all of heaven is on your side.
Welcome to this weekend edition of Equipping the Saints. Equipping the Saints is a radio outreach from Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. And our teacher is Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church. And Greg, today we wrap up our tour through the book of Haggai, and it ends with a tremendous word of hope for us.
You know, Dave, it really does. And as this wonderful book of Haggai draws to a close, Haggai reminds those who have trusted in Christ that this is not all there is. That the world we now live in, the injustice, the pain, the sorrow, the sin that we experience on a daily basis will someday be a thing of the past. And more than that, all the injustices of the world will be made right. Now, I don't know about you, but that is a day that I am eagerly waiting for. Our text is Haggai chapter 2, verses 20 through 23.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, today's message is one you'll want to share with a friend. Just tell them to visit etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. They'll find today's broadcast as well as a host of other archived broadcasts waiting there for them. Our web address again is simply etsradio.org. Now, let's join Greg for today's message.
So certainly Zerubbabel, being the leader, is going to, when he wants to do what's right, as any believer, we're going to be attacked. That can be discouraging as we're attacked satanically. But also sin can be discouraging too, can it? Our failures. Touching dead things, we realize it, we blew it, we're wrong. We can confess it, but still remain to be pretty discouraged. We need to mourn over our sin, yes we do, but we need to rejoice over our forgiveness also. And we can be discouraged. Wow, we thought we were doing the Lord's work, but everything's defiled. We can be discouraged, right? It can be discouraging for leaders to see those they are leading failing, not following Christ, even though it appears like they are following Christ. Be very discouraging. Also, we know that a focus on what we see rather than what God has said can discourage us. 2 months before, they were looking at this paltry work of a temple which didn't compare to anything, and that can be discouraging, as we saw. And possibly their current situation could have been discouraging him. He was the man who would be king, but he wasn't king. He wasn't king, and it didn't look like they were going to have a king because of the Persian dominance over them. And folks, we understand that discouragement. We understand we slip into those moments of discouragement. Maybe our failures, our sin, or someone else's sin. Whatever it is. Sometimes we allow those things to pull our eyes off of what God is doing, and we can be discouraged. So certainly that's a possibility, but we're going to see, I believe, beyond these temporal encouragement, this goes prophetically to encourage all of us because of what Christ would do. Verse 21, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah. Notice he's called the governor now. He's not called the son of Shealtiel, right? He's called the governor of Judah. That's the leader. Speak to the governor of Judah, saying, I am going to shake the heavens and the earth. I will overthrow the thrones and kingdoms and destroy the power of the kingdoms of the nations. I will overthrow the chariots and their riders, their horses. The riders will go down, every one by the sword of another. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, my servant, declares the Lord, and I will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts. God is not suggesting anything here. He says, verse 20, and I'm going to, verse 22, I will overthrow and destroy. Verse 22 again, I will overthrow. Verse 23, I will take you and I will make you. God is saying, I'm going to do something, Zerubbabel. There is a definite plan. The first step in being encouraged is to realize God's got a plan. What we see is not what it really is. We should not focus on these things. So what's he going to do? Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I am going to shake the heavens and the earth. That sounds familiar, right? We just read it a few minutes ago in chapter 2. And if you'll remember, we saw that those specific language points to God's judgment. And you say, how can I say that? Well, we saw the only quote of Haggai in the New Testament is in the book of Hebrews. in the book of Hebrews, it's clearly related in the context of Christ's judgment. And I'm going to read that for you. Hebrews 12, verse 25. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. Very important. Don't refuse Christ as he speaks through his word. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, that's the first covenant, much more shall we escape if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven, that's now. And his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more, this is our Haggai passage, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. And this expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as of created things, in order that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since you receive a kingdom, that's what it's pointing to, a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show with gratitude, by which we may offer to God acceptable service with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. He's speaking of shaking up the heavens and the earth. He's speaking of his eschatological judgment, his end times judgment, where he removes those created things which are laden with sin, and he brings about a kingdom which cannot be removed. And that's what he's saying here too. Verse 22, back in Haggai, and I will overthrow the thrones of the kingdoms. That's pretty simple. And destroy the power of the kingdoms of the nations. I will overthrow chariots, their riders, horses, their riders will go down, every one by the sword of another. He's going to overthrow, God will overthrow the thrones of the kingdoms. That's the kings, right? That's the leaders. Plural. He will destroy the power of the kingdoms of the nations. These nations will be overthrown. These are the kingdoms of the ethnos, the Gentiles. And he's going to overthrow their military might. I will overthrow the chariots, riders, horses, riders will go down, every one by the sword of another. Thrones of the kingdoms will be overthrown, and their power will be destroyed, and people will fall by their own swords. He's speaking of Christ's judgment when he comes, as we see, when God finally takes care of all the sin. You see, God is a gracious God, and he is allowing it to continue, but there is a point where he will not allow it to continue anymore, and he will overthrow all who have usurped his son, Jesus Christ, and he will place Christ on the throne on earth. And I'm going to read some passages concerning this day, and we will finish up. Ezekiel chapter 30, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy and say, thus says the Lord God, wail, alas, for the day is near, even the day of the Lord is near. It will be clouds, day of clouds, and a time of doom for the nations. The nations are not going to survive usurping Christ. That day will come when God judges the nations and purifies and delivers Israel, as we'll see. And then if we go to Isaiah 13, we see what will happen when this day comes. Isaiah 13, verse 6. Wail, for the day of the Lord is near. It will it will come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore all hands will fall limp and every man's heart will melt, and they will be terrified. Pains and anguish will take hold of them. They will writhe like a woman in labor. They will look at one another in astonishment, their faces aflame. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel with fury and burning anger, to make the land a desolation, and he will exterminate its sinners from it. For the stars of the heavens and their constellations will not flash forth their light. The sun will be dark when it rises, and the moon will not shed its light. Thus I will punish the world for its evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. I will put an end to the arrogance of the proud and abase the haughtiness of the ruthless. I will make mortal man scarcer than pure gold, and mankind than the gold of Ophir. Therefore I shall make the heavens tremble, right? I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth. And the earth shall be shaken from its place. Speaking of judgment. And the fury of the Lord of hosts in the day of burning anger. bunch of passages. Obadiah chapter 1 verse 15. For the day of the Lord draws near on all the nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your dealings will return to your own head. And I praise the Lord that those of us who have been convicted of our sins, our dealings won't be returned to us. That we're sinful and we've sinned against God, and God poured out His punishment on Christ. But if you reject that, God is a just God and He is a righteous God, and what you sow, you will reap. And you are sowing yourself unto judgment. And Christ died for your sins. And praise the Lord, for we who believe, our sin debt will not be poured back on us. It was poured on Christ. Joel chapter 2, very clear about the day of the Lord. Blow a trumpet in Zion, an alarm on my holy mountain. Let the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. Surely it's near. A day of darkness and gloom, of thick clouds and thick darkness. As the dawn is spread over the mountains, so there is a great and mighty people. There has never been anything like it, nor will there be anything again after it. And he goes on, verse 10, but before them the earth quakes, the heavens tremble. The sun and moon grow dark, and the stars lose their brightness. And the Lord utters His voice before the army. Surely His camp is very great, for strong is He who carries out His word. The day of the Lord indeed great and very awesome, and who can endure it? Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart. There's even that call for salvation in the midst of proclaiming this future judgment. We see it in the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24 and 25. We see a parallel portion in the book of Luke, chapter 17, verse 24. For just as lightning, when it flashes out of one part of the sky, shines to the other part of the sky, so will be the Son of Man in His day. But first He must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And just as it happened in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same that happened in the days of Lot. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. But on that day, Lot went out from Sodom. It rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just the same on the day the Son of Man is revealed. There's a lot of other passages that I could read. And God is sharing with Zerubbabel that this day is coming, that He is going to shake the nations. And you're saying, well, that's no encouragement to me. How can that encourage Zerubbabel? He's going to destroy people in judgment. Well, the encouragement is, we know from Scripture that God is gracious, that He's offered salvation before this time. Second Peter is very clear concerning the fact that although it's a terrifying thing to fall in the hands of the living God, we see in Hebrews that although God is bringing about judgment, that He is patient, unwilling that any should perish. He's a gracious, gracious God. But the day of the Lord will come. It will come. So God is clearly relayed. He has a plan. He has a plan that the nations, and who was it? The Persians were ruling over Israel, weren't they? The nations were ruling over. They were ruling in an ungodly fashion, as they always have. And this is an encouragement to Zerubbabel in the line of David, in the line of Christ, that God would prevail. And then notice, we'll see He also reign. Verse 23, back to our passage. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, my servant, declares the Lord, and I will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts. Three times declares the Lord of hosts, this is important, I'm going to do this. Now some might say this is speaking of Zerubbabel, and it does on the surface says Zerubbabel, right? But notice the first word, on that day. That's when the shaking is going on. That is future. That is this eschatological judgment. So what's being said here? He says he's going to take his servant, Zerubbabel, and make him a signet ring. And if we understand those two phrases, I think we'll understand. First of all, the term "my servant" obviously speaks of everyone who trusts in the Lord, who is trusting in Him. We see that in Scripture. We are His bondservants, and certainly Zerubbabel was His servant. But we need to recognize also that this term "my servant" was used as a type in the Old Testament. It was used to typify something that would be done in the New Testament concerning Christ. And even the temples were a type of what would happen later. And we see here specifically in Scripture that there were those who were called "my servant," but it pointed to Christ ultimately. Isaiah 53 talks about "my servant," and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. "My servant will justify the many. He will bear their iniquities." And we don't have time for this, but in Ezekiel chapters 34 and 37, we saw that there was a term "my servant David." But it wasn't speaking of David, it was speaking of the one in the line of David, because God made it clear that in his line, he would have a covenant with him. He would establish his throne forever. In the line of David, there would be a king, "my servant," who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this passage, he says, "Zerubbabel, my servant, I will make you a signet ring." I believe he is pointing to the Christ in that line, who he would make after this judgment, the signet ring. Well, what's a signet ring? Anybody have a signet ring? We see, obviously, a signet ring is something from these days. And a signet ring was something that actually in the Old Testament was used in a couple ways. One, it was the personal signature of a person. It also validated royal authority of a document. And it also guaranteed in full those future written promises. And he says here, "I'm going to make you, Zerubbabel, and I don't believe not you personally, but your seed, my servant Jesus, my signet." He's going to represent me. He's my personal stamp, the exact image of my person. He will seal everything. So what's the point? Zerubbabel, you don't see God reigning now. The Persians are reigning over you. You're even, what you're doing doesn't look that great. You've got a lot of sin you're dealing with. Doesn't look that good. Point is, Christ is going to reign, and we need to keep that in mind. He is going to take over and bring back and take back what is rightfully His, and we are on that path towards that, and He, being a good God and a good, gracious Savior, will represent the Father perfectly. You don't see God reigning now. What you're doing seems insignificant in your life. Like for us too, raising the little noses that are snotty and whining and crying. It doesn't seem significant. It doesn't seem significant in the work that God has called you to do as you do it heartily to the Lord. It doesn't seem significant in all the tasks you are doing around the body of Christ. But it is significant because Christ is in it and He will reign. Christ will reign. It's only when we're confronted with the word of truth that we can be encouraged. He says, "I'm going to make you Zerubbabel, but really Christ, my signet, and He will reign supreme. And you're in Christ." So then, how can we be encouraged when it's discouraging? We've seen throughout Haggai that first of all, we need to be about His business, right? We need to consider our ways. Some of you are not about His business. You don't serve Christ. The book of Malachi says you can discern between the wicked and the righteous by those who serve Him and those who don't. And I would examine yourself to see if you're in the faith if you're not serving Christ. But if you are His child and you're convicted, and then you start serving Him and you get discouraged, we need to remember things are not what they seem. They're not what they seem. And we need to examine ourselves and consider our ways. Are we touching dead stuff? We can't have sin as we serve the Lord. But as we trust Him and obey Him and confess our sin, keeping short accounts, we can be discouraged when we don't see things progressing the way we think they should be. Don't be discouraged. Christ will reign. He will take care of His enemies. We are in Christ. He will prevail. And we need to understand that when you obey Him and trust Him, all of heaven is on your side. And it is so easy to get our eyes off of those wonderful truths that it is through Christ alone. Let's turn and finish up in Psalm 73. Psalm of Asaph. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant, as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pains in their death, and their body is fat. And they are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Therefore pride is their necklace, the garment of violence covers them. Their eye bulges from fatness. Their imaginations of their heart run riot. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression. They speak from on high. They have set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue parades through the earth. Therefore his people return to this place, and waters of abundance are drunken by them. And they say, how does God know? And there is knowledge with the Most, and is there knowledge with the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They have increased in wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence, for I have become stricken all day long and chastened every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I should have betrayed this generation of thy children. When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight, until I came to the sanctuary of God. Then I perceived their end. Surely thou dost set them in slippery places. Thou dost cast them to destruction. How they are destroyed in a moment. They are utterly swept away by sudden terrors. Like a dream when one awakens, O Lord, when aroused, thou wilt despise their form. When my heart was embittered and I was pierced within, then I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast taken hold of my right hand. With thy counsel, thou wilt guide me and afterwards receive me to glory. We need to be in the Word of God. That's what will encourage us when we see what God has planned for those who love Him, as evidenced by their obedience to Him.
If you've just joined us, you've been listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. You can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you, thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free, 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Greg, as we wrap up this message and this entire series in Haggai, what's one takeaway for us?
You know, Dave, I think if we were to boil this entire book down to one main point, it would be obedience in the context of a right relationship with Christ, and that is what brings spiritual blessing and joy. Mm-hmm. On the other hand, disobedience brings discouragement, doubt, and difficulty. I think we all know this, but when you see it clearly presented as it is in Haggai, I believe we will gain a fresh new perspective of this truth. Getting off track spiritually doesn't always happen in one great big moral spiritual failure. It happens incrementally over time. Little by little, we find ourselves drifting away from the truth, our thinking being conformed bit by bit to the world. And I believe that's what's happened in the book of Haggai. Bit by bit, the Israelites had moved away from what God had called them to do, and they were under God's disciplinary hand. My prayer for you today is that you would re-examine your priorities, consider your ways, and if you find yourself under His disciplinary hand,
then take the necessary steps to get back in a right relationship with the living God. Start today. You will be so glad you did.
As we close today's broadcast, it's our prayer that the Word of God has done its work in your life and that you've been challenged and encouraged to follow Christ more closely. If you're receiving spiritual benefit from Equipping the Saints, would you prayerfully consider sending a gift today? Every gift makes a difference. No gift is too small, and every dollar is put right back into the ministry. To send a gift to Equipping the Saints, call us toll-free at 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to donate online, our web address is etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. Well, we hope you'll make plans to join us again next time, right here, for another edition of Equipping the Saints.